Thank you. That was real sweet, Ellen. It's plain. If he hadn't told you, he wouldn't have noticed. Well, I was born in Canada, and I became an American citizen by choice. They didn't have any choice in taking me because the Lord worked it out. I was felt led to go on down. I didn't really feel led to go down in the sense that I felt led in myself. They asked me if I'd come and pastor in Florida, and I said, well, I'll pray about it. And they begged me in Oregon and Washington especially to stay in that area. One brother said, Brother Vail, I got a brand new house. He was a contractor. He said, I'll let you live in my house as long as you want. Well, I said, that's very nice, but I don't know if God wants me in your house. Well, I wouldn't have minded being in his house, but I wasn't sure if I was supposed to be in it. And that can get you in trouble. So I said, I'll pray about it. And so I prayed about it. And I did a little thing that I think anybody can do if you're sincere. I actually didn't care and meant it whether I went or stayed. I knew it couldn't be any harder going than it was staying. It was sure hard staying there. We were going through some terrible battles, you know, in our lives. My family was, because we were living by faith, and, you know, that's very difficult sometimes when you got more thoughts than you got faith. And more ideas, too. Very difficult times. And so I knew it couldn't be any tougher with the people or finances or anything else. So I said, Lord, I mean it. I don't care if I come or go. And I was sincere. And I said, but tomorrow morning, I believe you'll tell me. I rolled out of bed and knew I was going. So I applied for a visa. And they said, now, Reverend Bingham, I wouldn't make up my mind I was going. And I wouldn't sell any furniture. And I wouldn't get ready until I knew I was going. So I said, thank you, sir. And went home and began selling them. So I knew I was going. I went there for my visa. The day it came due, all the furniture was sold. Everything was packed. We were gone. The day the man told me not to sell the furniture and pretend, you know, think I was going, one fellow said, now, boy, he said, that's right. He said, our Lutheran preacher tried to get down 2 years. He ain't gone yet. I said, thank you, sir. And I winked my eye to myself and said, I ain't no Lutheran preacher. So I got out of that one. And there I was. The Lord took me to Florida. In those days, I tried with fairly good success to have a gift ministry. And one day in a meeting, I said, behold, I send my prophet out of the north, and he shall teach the people the things they ought to know. And characteristic of the way I conduct myself in meetings, I said, if that was Brother Vail, it'll not come to pass. If it was God, it will come to pass, because I don't even know what I'm talking about. I don't know any prophet. Now, don't be hurt at what I'm going to say. I said, look, I'm a Canadian, and that's quite a fur piece north. I don't know any prophets in Canada. I wasn't trying to be derogative, but I knew some of the Canadians I'd been around. And no different than the United States, either. Well, they were some dillies. Wow-wee. Anything went. Their dog for us. It's okay what you do in the flesh, because the flesh profits nothing. The spirit's everything. And I said, I won't buy that. Because if Jesus didn't come to save you from sin, he didn't save you from anything. So forget it. So I couldn't go along with that nonsense. So I said, I don't have any prophets in Canada. But I heard there's a guy named Nicholson or something in Sweden, and I hear he's coming to New York. And when he goes to Sweden, he speaks Swedish, never having learned it. When he goes to Finland, he talks Finnish, never having learned it. And when he comes to England, he talks English, never having learned it. I said, maybe he's the prophet. So I said, we'll see. And if he comes to America like I think he is, I'll ask him to come. Who am I? I don't know, but if God said he's sending somebody, so he'll come. I thought, well, that's enough to be sort of bold on or smarty on. I didn't know for sure. But one day, a man came to town. And he said, he phoned me. He said, Brother Bailey, said, I've got some relatives in town here that have been speaking about you and talking about gift ministry and on the Holy Spirit. He said, I'd like to talk with you if you wouldn't mind. I said, all right, be glad to. Very outstanding man of the Christian world. We talked for about 2 hours. He said, Brother Dale, I'm convinced you're right. Now, he said, let me just say one thing. He said, if I had not known ahead of time that you were a diagonal Calvinist, I wouldn't have given you the time of day. Very dogmatic person. Very sweet, but dogmatic.
All right, that's good.
It's good to stand for what you believe. And he said, do you know this man, William Branham?
I said, no.
He's a great man. That's right. He said, would you like to know? Well, that's like the athletic dip a cat like cream. Sure, bring on your cows. I said, sure.
Who would?
I'd like to meet him. How am I going to meet him? He said, I'll get you to him because his bosom pal is my bosom pal. Oh, said the clock. I like that. He said, you go and see Dr. Brother Wallace Cobble of the Church of the Open Door, 2nd Street, Louisville. You tell him I sent you, that you want to see Brother Branham, and he will get you to him. Well, what do I do but believe it? I mean, there's nothing like being a real fool. I didn't know hunting season was on and Brother Branham could be here or there at Timbuktu or Alaska. I just cranked up the car, and away we went. See what Brother Cobble said. I'd like to meet Brother Branham. I'm a friend of so-and-so. That was Dr. Paris Reedhead. He said, all right, I'll take you to him. Went to the church. There's Brother Branham and his great suit standing outside. He said, this is Brother Bailey. Like an interview. He said, bring him around the morning. I said that pretty fast, but it took place fast. So I saw him. We had a marvelous time. At the end of our meeting, he said, Brother Dale, I want to come to you and have a service with you in West Palm Beach, Florida. Well, you know, I just grinned about that because all great men like to treat you like royalty because great men make you feel great. Little stumble bums are what make you feel like you're a clown. Great men always make people feel great if they're the lowest in the world. That's right. Always a great man is gracious. That's the sign of greatness. Don't think these billionaires that smart off and are sarcastic and mean and rotten and jippy, you know, they're not great. They are the, well, you know what they are. Let your imagination run wild and you'll get that one in a hurry. Great men always make people feel gracious and important. So he said, I'm going to have a meeting with you. And I thought, well, that's nice. He says that to everybody, and it'll never come to pass. See? Never come to pass. I didn't believe it would. So, that fall, and he said, come back and see me. Well, like a stupid individual, I said, well, yes, but I didn't really mean it either, because I figured he wouldn't have time for me. So I went home, and that fall, the phone call came, Brother Bosser, Brother Bale. I said, yes, sir. He said, this is Brother Bosser. Well, I went into raptures. Why not? This great man of God phoning me. How do you even know about me? Famous author, wonderful personality. And I said, oh, this is my lucky day. And he said, after I got through explaining and eulogizing him, well, he said, what I phoned you about was Brother Branham wants to know when you want him to come. I said, what'd you say? He said, Brother Branham wants to know when you want to come. I said, do you mean to say he meant it? He said, he sure did, and you're holding him up. He said, he's got 2,500 calls, and he wants you to set a date. I said, oh, brother. I said, you give me your phone number and hang up. I'll get a building. And I got a building, and God sent his prophet to teach the things that we ought to know. And today we know what he taught, and these are things we ought to know. So that's how I got to know the prophet and got to be friendly with him. And till the day he died, we were the best of friends. I watched him like a hawk, like a cat watches a mouse. I weighed everything he said, not necessarily harmfully critical, but critical. And I can say this about William Branham. I don't care what any man says about him, and I don't care what any man does in his name. I don't care how closely they were allied to him, and how they purported to be a part of him. I knew William Branham. There never was a more gracious, humble, consecrated, Christ-like man than him. Every major change that he had in his own personality, such as when God revealed himself in the storm in Colorado, when he came back with all guilt feelings eradicated, standing in the perfect light of justification. That was a true type of complete righteousness of Christ by justification which we have. I saw a change in his face. I waved for him to tell me. He told me in New York in November, I think it was 64. Could have been 3, not sure. My date always puzzled me. 3. And he told me what had happened. He said, Brother Bale, I have no guilt complex anymore. He had that perfect ease, he told me. All right. It wasn't long until the second phase you saw manifested sanctification, where he was walking in the complete obedience to the Word of God. But the greatest change was just before he died, the Sunday before he was injured. I was in his home. He called me in to see him. He wanted to talk with me. And I knew something had happened in his life once more. And he said, Brother Vale, for the first time since I'm a child, I don't know the meaning of fear. Perfect love having cast out all fear. A most fabulous person. I don't know anybody like him. I'd never hoped to see a man like him. But there was ever a man that lived that had those qualities that people talk about. He had them. A great person. I wouldn't try to be like him. That'd be ridiculous. There's one prophet, and let's understand this. There's one man like William Branham with his ministry. Once in eternity. No more. Nobody could have what he had. People often said, well, there's a man of South America like Brother Branham. No. Never was, never will be. That was his ministry. No one ever had one like it. He knew that. Not only did I know from experience, I knew it from the fact he told me. He said, Brother Vale, don't anybody ever tell you that any other man has a ministry like man. For he told me, speaking of God, he told me that nobody else would. As long as I was living, he said there could be nobody with the same ministry. I believe even after he died, nobody has a ministry. Something he himself had, he owned. So, you may hear many things by many people of what he was like. I've got as much right as any man living to tell you what he was like. I stayed in his home. I slept in his bed. It doesn't rub off. No. He was gentle. He was sweet. He might have been rough on women at times, but it was only from the spiritual sense that women typed the church. He was as gracious and loving a man to his wife and family as any man could be. Many men think because he was not home a great deal, he was a hunter and rather rough in his manners in the sense that he could rough it and take a lot of clubbing and clouting, that he never had time for his wife. But let me tell you one thing. If company was coming, William Branham ran around faster than he did to clean the house up and see everything was just right and nice. Becky lost a lot of sheet music that was dog-eared from handling when he thought of the two dog-eared he throwed out. He was a very meticulous, conscientious, fine person. You might hear a lot of things. You might think because people said they were near him that Brother Branham was this way and that way. Don't you believe it? I made this statement before, and I can make it again the best I can make it, as I recall what I said, that every man who knew Brother Branham would love to have been Brother Branham. And every woman who met Brother Branham wished her husband was Brother Branham. That's how fine and sweet a man he was as a man. I admired him as a man as I've admired nobody. Many people might think because I was close to him in the realm of theology or doctrine that this is where I would admire him. Now, I do, because I'm not a Greek student, but I've got many Greek studies, and I've never found him wrong in one place where it came down to the actual word of God per se, word by word. He could put in words what the great theologians could not put in words. It's true. I can prove it to you by the great theologians. He could tell you exactly what they tried to say and couldn't say it. He was that type of a person. But I admired him more than anything as a great human being, because that's what Jesus was, a human being. You can get so carried away that Jesus was God, which he was, that you'll make him a second person in the Trinity. He wasn't any second person. He was a human being. He was the second created man by the Spirit of God. He was the last Adam. He was the person in whom God dwelt. One God, eternal Spirit, dwelt. That's what he was. See? And one day, we're going to come back to this earth in a millennium of human beings. I said human beings. We're not going to be race horses or angels or a combination of something. You know, we got to... Oh, we can be so ridiculous at times. Look, we're people. We're going to come back as people. We might as well get used to each other. I'll have my same homely nose, I believe, but you'll think it quite pretty. Imagine that being beautiful. Hot dog. I got a glorious future. I make that millennium. Hugh Wells won't worry about being beauty queens. Ain't beauty queens now. But you are if you've got a real soul for Christ. You're beautiful as anything will ever be. Amen. You won't worry about being this meticulous Venus figure. I don't know what the measurements are anymore, but I think you'd be 36, 24, 36 of them. That doesn't make you a queen. Ain't no queen. I tell you, there's no place for models and movie actors and all that sort of hogwash and linen. Everybody's going to be beautiful. You know why? Because there'll be no perversion. We got a great future ahead of us. And that's what I loved about Brother Branham. He was the least perverted man I've ever known. He was a man, a human being, a child of God through redemptive grace by the infilling of the Holy Ghost to a degree that few people ever attain to, all by the grace of God, but one day we'll attain even beyond that. Because after this, life and death comes around the perfection. So he was a fantastic person as a human being. And I admired that in him more than anything else. He never tried to out-God God. Everybody else did. Should've not. Don't get carried away here now, Gail. This is kind of a rough puppy. But everybody else loves to get carried away but the prophet. Question comes in. Is it wrong to tint my hair? Well, he said, I got no scripture for him. Anybody else would have all the cogs going. All the information fed into their little EIDM. Until their eyes would spin like a pinball machine. They'd come up with the answer and they'd out-God God. William Branham never out-Godded God. He never out-scriptured scripture. He was absolutely a genius in the spirit. And this is what I like about him and loved about him. And I would like to, if I could ever attain to it, never try to out-God God or out-scripture the scripture. But just say what God said. Say what the scripture said. And don't try to get beyond it. So many people try. They tried that amongst the Wesleyans and Nazarenes by getting what they called an instantaneous sanctification, where the root of sin was taken out. Then they found their people falling into sin. How in the name of common sense can a rock walk? It can't. A rock is a rock. How could you sin if you had no root of sin? If there is nothing in here to make you want something there, how could you ever get there? Well, I just lose words. I lose words not because I can't say them, but because I might get carried away and blast it too hard. Because this is something wrong. Don't out-God God. That's where William Branham stood, see? That's why, in his question and answers, such a fantastic person. I just hope maybe saying these things give you a little insight into the man that you might not have had before. Because I think maybe you've heard so much of the supernatural about him that it's good to just realize a man was a real human being. And this is what's so good to me. To find somebody real. Because that's what I'd want to strive for. Well, this morning I tried to preach a real simple message. And I want to preach a real simple one this afternoon, simple as I can. It's one of the messages I preached a while back. It's not one of the more recent ones. But next Sunday, I'd like to bring you two sermons in a row on the Holy Spirit. And I think you'll find some information that is very, very enlightening. Some scripture you and I have read hundreds of times and missed it. But the prophet didn't miss it. He hit it right on the head. Beautifully. So beautifully that you say, where have I been the last several years? Well, that's a very good question. I've been sort of orbiting myself at times. But every now and then, and the Lord takes what Brother Branham said, and his scripture just suddenly opens up like a beautiful, as he'd say, a panorama. And I want to teach along that line next Sunday, the Lord willing. And Friday night, a message on teaching something that will be maybe taking some things he said and opening them up by scripture. Remember, in the end time, it's precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. Breaking it down, it's precept, divisions of precept, and words. That's what it comes to. Brother Branham brought us the precept. He took, first of all, like serpentine, flashed it across our eyes. We said, oh, hold it. That's something. See, he didn't say much about it. He just took it. Then he began dealing in it. He began breaking it down, and it got line by line. See? But at the end of it, before he died, he said, you preachers, take this message and break it down to the people. Remember this morning where I mentioned that Jesus took the book and he read it and explained it and he handed it to the minister? I believe Brother Branham took that same word and handed it to the preacher. Not because I'm one, but I believe that's what he did. That's Revelation 10, 8 to 11, where the word goes before kings and nations and princes and so on, see? Because that's not his job, that's the word going by those who mistake the word. All right? At this time, then we're to the place where every doctrine that Brother Branham brought, you should be now to the place where it's got to be word by word. Absolutely. You should not stagger any doctrine. You should literally know every doctrine Brother Branham taught. Predestination, election, what foreknowledge really is, where decree comes in. See, the book of light, Lamb's book of light. Why is it the Lamb's book of light and light comes out of it? What is perversion? How do you trace serpentine? Where do you go? Why is serpentine necessary to understand reprobation? Because God cannot reprobate a son. Everything must be fitting together now, where it's word by word, and you glory and revel in the wine of the revelation of the Word of God as it all comes into vibrant play before your eyes. This is exactly where we've got to be today. Because tomorrow around the corner is where we become that living word. Got it, see? So, now that shouldn't throw any of you. That should help you, because many people today, they feel they know so little. And yet, my goodness me, when they begin searching their mind and realize what comes out of that storehouse, it's not old and new anymore. No, sir, it's that brand new word. It's the revealed word of God that the prophet brought us. So, here's where we are today. And this is the real crux of the whole thing, where the Holy Spirit begins to move. Because remember, this is the rest wherewith you may cause a weary rest, and this is the refreshing. There's no running around anymore. There's no fussing anymore. We know where we stand in the engrafted word. See? We know. And that's why we're down to the finish line now. We're coming into work for the literal photo finish, as it were. It's word by word. I don't believe there's any major doctrine that Brother Branham brought us that we don't understand. But now it's got to be where every verse just fits in and fits in and fits in, where the Bible opens up. And we're there today, and it'll increase in its beauty until, as I say, we are that revealed word. Christ revealed in the bride. She is the word, and she is manifesting it. Now, I want to bring a message, as I said, that very, very simple. I preached it. You might have even gotten my tape, some of you. On the former latter rain. The reason I take this is because it goes so well with what I brought this morning, and it's very, very simple. It's so simple that it's just like repeating what you already know. But Paul the Apostle did it. William Branham did it, so Lee Dale's got to do it too. You got to repeat. And Paul said it's necessary, and so I agree with Paul. Nothing but, if I didn't agree except for an excuse, I agree. So it's a little simple subject. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Eternal Father, once more we come together as a family of believers who are one in this Word, who love the Word, who want to know the Word, who want to live the Word, who want the Word to live us. Lord, how diligently we would apply ourselves, and how necessary we know it is to apply ourselves. Help us, O God, in this day of harum scarum, when the world is no longer a big world, when men can traverse it and go around it in airplanes so fast that you're there before you know. Lord, we're seemingly shut into a small space where there's chaos and so much going on. God, help us to be delivered from everything but that word. Amen. To settle right down to that rest, with the weary may rest. Oh God, teach us this afternoon, we pray. Help each one of us, Lord, to be thrilled with the word of God as we're taught by the Holy Spirit. The one who speaks it, the ones who hear it. Let it be simultaneously a revelation by the Holy Ghost. So we're all learning together. We know, Lord, this is possible. It wouldn't be possible with Paul or with Brother Branham, but it's possible with us. Because we're of the common clay. We're of the little ones, Lord. Not those that have an office. It's those men, no. So we just ask you to be with us now. May we all feed together. Because we know, Lord, when Moses put that manna into the ark, he was eating the same manna that the rest of the people ate. God, help us now to feed on the same manna that Moses ate on, that Paul ain't on, and that Brother Branham himself ain't on. Grant that this afternoon, and we'll be careful to praise thee, for thou art worthy. Hallelujah to the name of the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, the verse, of course, is found over in James, the 5th chapter. All right? James 5. Just a couple of verses. Well, just one verse, actually. 7th verse. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth. And he hath long patience for it. That's the precious fruit of the earth. until he, Jesus, that's the husbandman,
received the early and the latter rain.
Now, the subject in this scripture is the actual coming of the Lord Jesus Christ for his own, according to John 14, where he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. We're not so I told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there at that time and forevermore, you may be also." A very special time when he will gather his bride together unto himself, that where he is, there they may be also. Now, you'll notice something else here. This coming for his own cannot be consummated. It cannot take place. He cannot gather them to himself, that where he is, there may be also, until something else takes place. And that which takes place is the resurrection. Now, the resurrection is the bringing of the body out of the ground, because this is the precious fruit of the earth. There is no other fruit of the earth that is precious outside of the dead. That is who are precious, because remember, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of the righteous, or the death of his saints. Why? Because he is going to redeem them out of the earth. See? There is going to be a redemption out of the clay. God is going to bring up those bodies. Brother Branham speaks of this in Marriage and Divorce when he talks about the fact that man went wrong by introducing the sex act in order to beget children, because you can beget children by a sex act. And we do. That's the only process we have nowadays. But before that time, there was a way whereby children did not need to be begotten by the sex act. They could have been begotten through the two, believing on God as they were called out of the dust. Now, this, of course, types a very beautiful thing. This is the typing where people are to be born by the Spirit of God, by the incorruptible Word of God, but today they're born by the corrupted word of a church or a dogma or a creed. See? It types it. Now, God would have to do something for those born of the church by a creed and a dogma, but he won't do it. Whereas he has made room to do something for us who were born by the flesh. And Brother Branham, speaking on that, said in Marriage and Divorce, now the world is to be repopulated, not by the original creation of God, bring them out of the dust, but through sex desires through women. That's the reason Jesus had to come through a woman, to bring it back to its original beginning again without a sex desire. See? Because Mary did not have sex desire, although the desire was there to have a child. The desire was there to have a child according to the word of God, for she said, "Be it unto me according to thy word." And remember, the word of the angel was the word of God, because he repeated from the book of Isaiah. It was Isaiah where it came from. See? Brother Branham said, he, Christ, is virgin born. But hallelujah, there will come a time when it won't be sex anymore, but God shall call his children forth from the dust of the earth back like they were in the original. Not through any woman, through any church, no sirree. But through the molding of the clay and the cosmic light and the petroleum, he'll create again like he did Adam the first time. That's right. There is going to be a resurrection. Now, Jesus cannot comfort the bride until there is a resurrection. But there's something else you've got to watch here. It says there cannot be a resurrection until Jesus receives the former and the latter rain. See? That's exactly what the Bible says. Now, right here, of course, the human mind boggles. Always the theologian boggles. They're the greatest bogglers ever. And those that listen to theologians, they are second best at boggling, whatever that is. But they just bog right down. They can't take it. Now, just a minute. Jesus has got everything. What does he have to receive? Oh, I love that. Well, let's find out. Has he got everything? Let's just look at the book of Corinthians for a second here. 1 Corinthians about chapter 15. Now, it says here in chapter 15, in verse 25, he must reign till he have put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And now look at, Jesus doesn't even get rid of all his enemies until the lake of fire. He's waiting for all the enemies. So therefore, all the enemies, they're not even dissolved in God. See? Again, he never performed everything he was supposed to perform according to the book of Isaiah. He was supposed to proclaim not only the acceptable year of the Lord, but the day of the vengeance of our God. He never did it. Never did it. He still got to do it. See?
quoted Brother Branham in the scripture, which is true. We know that he does not even know the hour in which he is to descend as a man.
See?
So, when we speak on these terms this afternoon, that Jesus must receive the early and the latter rain because he has not received it. This is not something we're just guessing at. This is a fact.
See?
The husbandman, the one who sowed the seed, the one who wants the harvest, he's waiting for a former and a latter rain to come. Then when it comes, and only when it comes, can there be a resurrection. And only when there's a resurrection, can he descend to meet us in the clouds of glory. Or whatever he needs to say. I won't argue that point. But we cannot be with him as a physical bride until there's a resurrection. And there cannot be a resurrection until there is a former and a latter rain. Now, according to the Word of God, therefore, we must understand this very, very clearly. There has to be a former and a latter rain given by Jesus Christ to the living bride that is here upon earth. Right. They have to have it. God must do it. It is not for those who are in the ground, but it's for those who are here on earth. They must receive what the Bible says is to be a former and a latter rain. So now, looking at the scripture here, we ascertain this very important fact. The former and latter rain precedes the rapture, or precedes the resurrection, which in turn precedes the rapture. And this must come to us. Now, the reason I'm emphasizing this and sort of stopping here is to get the picture to you so you unboggle your mind. Because the boggled mind by the theologian says, look, I don't need a thing. Hallelujah. I can go any time to meet the Lord, and any time the Lord should come and meet me. Now, that's a lie. That is the talk, the prattle of a little innocuous child, but I can't say the person is innocuous when he says it as a full-grown person. He's a dangerous, almost blasphemer. Because you're telling God that he can come any time when he says he cannot come any time. You're telling God that nothing is stopping him when he's told you that something is stopping him. Right? That's what I'm telling on you. See, this business of listening to Prophet William Branham means a complete bringing of every thought into captivity and an absolute new understanding of the Word of God. See? For too many years you've heard people say millions now living will never die and hallelujah, Jesus can come at any moment. Hallelujah, Jesus cannot come at any moment. There has got to be a former and latter rain. He has got to receive it. And he has got to do with it what he is supposed to do with it. And unless and until he receives that former and latter rain, there cannot be a resurrection. There cannot be a rapture. See? So we got to find out about this subject. I said a minute ago, it cannot fall upon the dead. They don't need it. Absolutely don't need it. Let's go to the book of Corinthians, the 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, and look at this. To get our picture. Verse 14. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. But listen, I'm not dead. You're not dead. You got to die to have this verse apply to you. Then if you die, God will raise you up just like he raised Jesus in a resurrection body. Right, that right? Well, that's right whether you say so or not. Romans 8 chapter. There's that dirty old male talking again. I'm as mean as they come. Now listen, I'll prove to you. Verse 8 of chapter, verse 11, chapter 8 of Romans. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal body by his spirit that dwelleth in you. If you go to the grave full of the Holy Ghost, God has guaranteed to raise you up. What's all this business then about the Holy Ghost? Or this former and latter rain? You've got your guarantee if you die. So he's not talking to you that are dead. It sounds pretty rough, doesn't it, talking like that here in church? Like I'm talking to the dead. I don't mean it that way. I mean the people that die. God's not dealing with them. They've already been guaranteed it. It is to those, now listen, it's to those who have to get a change but don't die and still get their change. Now let me show you something here in the book of 1 Corinthians. 15th chapter. The 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians is mainly on death and resurrection. Now, notice what Paul says in verse 35 and 6. But some man will say, notice, man will say, the word man is not in there, really, some will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Listen, who? That which thou sowest is not quickened except to die. Now, that which thou sowest not that body that will be. Certainly you don't sow this body that will be. You sow a bare grain. You sow a seed. What seed will guarantee the dead a body like Christ? The same seed that Christ has. Oats bring forth oats. Wheat bring forth wheat. Body bring forth body. I don't need to tell you about your farmer. Paul said the farmer in Saskatchewan, I think I'll plant wheat to get a good rye crop. You say, oh boy, where's the nearest nut house? How could you possibly have a body like Christ, as the Bible said, unless you got the same seed? All you need to do is have the seed, like I said this morning. Plant it. I don't go scratch it. I think I'll see if that seed's doing anything. I say, oh, little wheat seed, are you going to fool me? Or are you really a wheat seed? And you'll bring a nice wheat plant. Oh, little wheat plant. Means, here's a picture of a wheat. Look at it now. They're doing it. They're doing it. If you're Christ, what do you got to worry about? You're sealed of the day of redemption. Right. Where's our faith? Where's our knowledge? Where's our revelation? See? You bury the seed. You leave it there. It's going to produce. If I have got the seed of Christ, I have got to be with Christ. Because I'm one with Him. See? Now listen. And the people said, Paul being that great servant of God, he already was in his heart prepared to forestall any argument. Then he said, now, the people understand what I'm saying. And they're saying this, I've got to die to get a resurrection body. Absolutely. Because resurrection means you've got to die and come up. And Brother Branham mentioned that. He said, if I drop this handkerchief and it comes up a rabbit, he said, that's not resurrection. See, you drop the handkerchief, little Kleenex, it's got to come up Kleenex. See, now I don't plant this body, I plant the seed, and God takes what goes to gather and recreates it. Brings it back a glorified body. And now then, Paul forestalling argument. The people would say, oh, Paul, I get the picture. I understand, thank you, Paul. There's coming a day when every single person dies. Every bride of Christ dies. Every single one. Then God brings the resurrection. He said, now hold it. I'm going to show you mysteries right there. You're wrong. He said, we don't all die. But we all get the same. Now, just a minute. How can I get to have a resurrected body when I don't die? Now, that's a good question. People just sort of gloss over it, you know, and they think, oh, well, that's just something. But listen, get serious about this. How can I suddenly have a dog in a box here, say, hocus pocus, and I've got a cat? Can't do it. Can't do it. How can I take two cats and breed and say, I'm going to have a dog? You can't do it. This law is inevitable. If there is going to be a resurrection, there's got to be a death. Now listen, there is no provision in the Bible per se where anybody can simply have a glorified body without dying. There is no provision for it. That's why Paul says it's a mystery. There is no law laid down. There is only this provision at the end of the time, just before Jesus Christ comes. He will pour out a former and a latter rain, and that will do it, whatever that former and latter rain is. Exactly. Because God cannot take a part of a bride. He's got to take the whole bride, and He won't kill her to do it. There's some people standing right here at this end time that are going to be part of that bride that's caught up, and they're going to walk into eternal life, eating and drinking without missing a heartbeat, without missing a morsel of food, without missing one nightly. They're going to walk right into eternal life and meet the resurrected standing face to face. And it won't be because they die, but God brings the mystery forth. The former and the latter rain. If we don't get it, there'll not be one person come out of the grave. You follow me? Because, brother, sister, we living do not have a resurrection because we don't die. There's no place in Scripture for that. There's no Scripture for it. You saw what? Two people get caught up, right? Enoch and Elijah. That's all. Where are the rest of them? Dead.
Who came out of the grave? Dead. How'd they get up? Christ pulled them off. Went down and took them off. Okay. You just don't get people walking into eternal life anymore. You don't do it. There's a flaming sword in front of the tree. So he said, look, I'm going to have a mystery here. And this mystery is going to put you into a glorified body without even dying to get it. You'll be changed right there, eating and drinking, walking down the road. And Brother Brown said, a little breeze just blows over you and you change. Oh, my soul, look at that. Not a wrinkle. Glory to God. Isn't that out good? Ain't that hot? Oh, my. Yeah, breathing, eating, drinking, walking, talking into eternal life. That's the word of God, brother. That's not these hell preaching. That's the word of God. You know that's what the scripture teaches. You know Brother Branham taught. He was the one man that could prove that he was weak. You and I can't prove a thing. We believe. Blessed are they that believe. It's counted then for righteousness. Now, that's the former and the latter rain we're talking about. Because this is the thing that Paul said had to take place for Jesus to come for a bride. And this is what James said would take place to come for a bride. So therefore, the mystery of the rapture, bypassing death, to the living bride is the former and the latter rain. Because you can't have two things, because James said there's one thing and Paul said there's one thing, so these two things are one. Right? Certainly, just like the Holy Ghost and the Word, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost are all one. They don't agree, they are one. All right. It is for those who are alive and will not see death, but they will go in the rapture. Now then, since the former and the latter rain precede the resurrection, we have to know something about the time the resurrection will take place. That's the thing. So let's go to our Bibles and find out. Now, why do I say that? Very simple. Looking at my three fingers, and I got to hold them down because they're kind of stiff and unruly. Never learned to play the piano, see? Instead of holding it. Oh, that's bad. All right, you can see them this way. I can get them all down. There's going to be a rapture, see? There's got to be a resurrection, and there's got to be a former and latter rain. So the resurrection is the pivotal point. No rapture, no coming without a resurrection. It can't be. But the resurrection can't take place unless there's former and latter rain. So the former and latter rain and the rapture hinge on the resurrection. So this is what we got to learn about. When will the resurrection take place? Is there something in the Bible that tells us when the resurrection is near in order to look for the former and latter rain? Because there's no use in looking for former and latter rain until the resurrection comes. Right? That's exactly right. Thank you. Let's go to the book of Corinthians, rather Romans, the 11th chapter. Now, you'll see this in a second. All right. Romans 11, 13 to 15, and then verse 25. I speak to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. Not Peter, not John, not James, but Paul. Right? Right. I magnify my office. You let a fellow do that today and watch how they try to stamp you down. Here, but I know as much as you. Good old Corin David. If by any means I may provoke them to emulation, which are of my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of Israel be the reconciling of the world, what shall be the receiving of them but life from the dead? Verse 25. I would not have you ignorant brethren of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own conceit. That blindness, in part, has happened to Israel until the fullness of Gentiles become in. God says here that Israel is blinded until the last elected member of the bride comes in. Now listen. Watch that 15th verse. If the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world. Was it? It was. What was casting away? Blinding them. Blinding. Now listen, is a blind man dead or is he only blind? He's blind, he's not dead. So therefore Israel is not dead, they're blind. And all Israel shall be saved. So he's telling you here, what shall be the receiving of Israel? Remember, the cast of blinding was the reconciling, is that right? Giving God a Gentile bride. What will be the receiving of them? But what? Life from the dead. What is life from the dead? Resurrection. You see it? The blinding gave us brideship. The coming back brings us resurrection. Because, remember, as I said, casting away is not killing. Blinding is not killing. And light from the dead only means one thing, it means resurrection. So listen, when you see Israel being received back by God, it's resurrection time. Now, Israel is back in the homeland. Right. For the first time she's back there. She has been taken back by God
preparatory to receiving her back. See? Now, Israel was made a nation in 1948. She declared herself a nation in 46, the same day William Branham had the angel visit. So therefore, since God has taken Israel back to the homeland, for he can deal with Israel only in the homeland and no place else, it is resurrection season. So since 1946, we are in resurrection season, where God is receiving Israel back, preparatory to taking her all the way back, and turning from the Gentiles once and for all. Now that's why I told you, this is the key, resurrection is the key. Because resurrection season is on. Now, when resurrection season is on, when it's time for the resurrection to begin, in other words, it could happen any time, because Israel's back there, see, then it's time for the former and the latter rain to come. See? So therefore, since 1946, we are in the season where people should have been looking for the former and the latter rain. Now, whatever that is, we should be looking for it. See, I don't know what it is. Well, why don't you find out? You know how to do it? Search the scripture. There was a fellow called Ethiopian eunuch one day. He was riding down the road in a chariot, a very fine man, intelligent, intellectual, fine person, reading the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. And as he wrote, he said, oh God, this is a great mystery. Something's supposed to happen, and I don't understand it, and it's right here supposed to happen. And God said, I'll send you a witness. So he had Philip go down there and tell him. See, the man was hungry. Now we got the same thing right here today. The momentous event of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, where he takes his Gentile bride in a rapture, is about to occur. There's going to be a resurrection, but before the resurrection, there is going to be a former and a latter rain come to the bride that's living, because this is her mystery. You can see that plain as anything. Now, what is it? To get a real understanding of the former and latter rain of Scripture, what it really means spiritually, because it's a spiritual thing, it's not a physical thing. Let us look at the Scripture to see what physical former and latter rain is in the Bible. All right? First of all, geographically, I won't read you scripture on this, it's not necessary. There is a former and latter rain in Israel. The former rain is the spring rain that comes to soften the ground. Without that former rain falling, or the spring rain, the farmer could not break up the soil and make it into a soft, aerated soil in order for the wheat to germinate. But once the rain comes, then the soil loosens up, and the man takes his little plow and harrow and disc, whatever he's got, and he puts the ground into good shape. Then he scatters the grain upon it. And then, of course, maybe he might drag something over it to turn the seed under. Very simple process, because they weren't like dirt farmers here that bring up the subsoil. They merely scratch the surface, which I guess they're finding out is the best way to do things now anyway, the old ways being the best way. And this would allow the wheat to germinate. And listen, there's enough moisture, and only enough moisture, to last them in the dry, hot summer, where there is no rain at all. And during that time, the wheat comes up to here and produces the chaff. And that's all it goes. And if there is no more rain that comes in the fall, there is no crop. And you've got what looks like a crop, and you say, oh my, I think, why, that looks like the best crop ever. And I tell you, we're going to have a harvest. Oh, bless me and bless you. It's going to, no, said God, no, no, no. There's got to be a latter rain. And if you don't get that rain, there is no crop in that little chaff. It's just a bunch of chaff, and that's all there is to it. Now, remember, God said, John said concerning Jesus, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and he will gather his wheat in the garner, and he will burn the chaff. Purge his floor, gather wheat, burn the chaff. Now, remember this morning what I read to you? Over in Mark, the fourth chapter, I'll go over it again in case some of you don't get the tape and you can maybe remember this by your own mental processes or recall. It says here, the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn. No, sir, it doesn't say that in the Greek. It says the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then a covering for the grain, and then the full grain in the covering. See, this is where we're at. Now look, if there were no rain to follow, if there were no second rain, there would be no crop. There would be nothing but a covering. And that's what Jesus said in Malachi. He said, if I don't come and send Elijah, he said, all I can do is burn up the earth. I'll just get rid of it. Why? Because you've got to burn the chaff. See? The last stage is what? Chaff. And if there's no wheat in the chaff, burn it. Who needs it? All right. We see the picture here. Let us now look at the former latter rain and its effect in this age, what it's going to do in the resurrection. See? It's very important to understand that. What is this going to do to bring about a resurrection? What is it all about? All right. Let's go to our Bible now and let's find out what in the world is rain. This is the thing. Because it's a former rain
It's a ladder ring, and you gotta have it. So what do we gotta have from Jesus? What has he gotta get for us? Now this is wonderful because this is gonna be a grace. See? It's gotta be a grace. This is how brother, this is, you can see how Brother Branham brought election in here. See? Because election is grace. And if Jesus has gotta get it for us, then I can't get it for myself. That's why it's Revelation. What is ring? Alright? Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 32 and find out. This may come as a shock to us because having most of the Pentecostal background, we may be in for a bit of a surprise here. But that's good. I love surprises, even these goodies, to sort of knock me off my balance. I sooner get knocked off my balance now than knocked off later. Now listen. Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Now what's he talking about? Hear, O heavens. You clap. No, he said, listen, God. Listen, authority. I'm with feet. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. You know what? Oh, my. Let's talk about a Pentecostal background. Oh, my, how we used to love the God. Oh, that great man Moses. Oh, hallelujah. I wish I were back there. And that great man Paul. Hallelujah. Oh, I love those hypocrites of hallelujah. Did you hear what I said a while ago when I read this? Listen, God. Listen, people. You said, and I would have said in those days, reading that, just, who do you think you are, you big mouth? Trash. What authority do you think you got talking to God like that and then telling us as though we listen to you? And why? We've got the Holy Ghost. We don't mean that. He's just... No, we wouldn't because we're elect. But how many millions would do that very thing? Oh, they read the Bible and they talk about Moses and they love Moses and they love Paul. And what did they read a while ago? I magnify my knowledge. Did the Word of God come out of you or did it come out of you? Now listen to me. Any man's spiritual. He'll say that what I say is right. Boy, you get a man stand up like that today. Boy, you conjure it. They say, I don't need anybody to teach you. Shut up, you big mouth. I got the Holy Ghost. I know a thing or two. God talked to me. I saw him by my curtain this morning. Yeah, he's by my bed last night. Now, right away, I know the guy's got a devil because if God stood by your bed, you'd call him the hardwood floor. Don't try to kid me. I've been all through this. One vision stunned me for days. I didn't even see Jesus. So we don't go over that nonsense. But listen to this. What man could talk this way? Only a prophet who'd heard from God saying, God, listen, I'm going to say what you told me to say. People listen, because I'm talking for God. And you listen to God, you listen to me. That's what, isn't that right? Well, you figure it your own way. I'm going to stick to mine. What did he say now? He said, my doctrine shall drop as a ring. What is doctrine? His teaching. What teaching? I'm going to teach God what you told me to teach. There's that man I said this morning, heads up, said the Lord. You fear him and you hear him. You don't even have one thought on the subject. And when you get into trouble, you go to the prophet and say, prophet, what do I do about this? They caught a man catching sick one day on the Sabbath. Well, that doesn't look good, they said. Let's go to the prophet. The prophet said, okay, I'll go to God. Wasn't that nice? Went right to God. Here was William Branham. Did we do it? Once in a blue moon. We never took opportunity. Right. We had a man that could get to God who told us. He said, listen, if I tell you a lie, I'm a hypocrite. Now, if I tell you a lie, I'm just a poor, miserable guy that didn't know any better. But William Branham was telling us in that one thing, listen, I can get to God. I get to God. And when I get to God, I come back with thus saith the Lord, the uncorrupted, unalterable, pure word of Almighty God. I've got it. And because I've got it and can get it, if I ever tell you a lie, I'm nothing but a rotten hypocrite. And that's right. So was Moses. So was Paul. Rotten hypocrites. Men that could go to God and know they could get to God. You see why I stand for a vindicated prophet? And it's the theme of my whole ministry. I stand with William Branham. I stand or I fall. There is either a God or there is no God. On the grounds of the infallible word that says, I send you a prophet. Thus saith the Lord. You listen to him. I know people say, Brother Dale, you're getting too rough. Stick your neck out. I'll stick my neck out and I'm going to keep it out. I'm just shocking. Go ahead. Don't worry about shocking. You fool me. I've got to answer to God, not you. Right. Based on this Bible, God proved himself in the ministry of William Branham, either God or not God. Because he had thus saith the Lord. Never failed. That's what Moses had. And he said, listen, God, bear me record, heaven.
I'm going to say word for word. And he said, listen, Earth, you hear me. When my teaching is going to distill as a dew, as rain, drop as rain, my speech distill as a dew, and the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass, because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God, and so on. What is it that this man called rain? Rain is the word of God. All right, Isaiah, let's two witnesses, shall we? All right, let's go to Isaiah. You all know this in chapter 55. Verse 8 to 11. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than your thoughts, so are your ways my ways higher than your ways. My thoughts higher than your thoughts. Listen. For as the rain cometh down and snow. What is snow? Hard rain. Frozen rain. And returneth not thither. Thank God it doesn't. But watereth the earth, and maketh to bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower. Ready? What is that? That it may bring a harvest. So shall my word be that goes out of my mouth. What is his word? Rain. It shall not return unto me void. Thank God it won't. But it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper whereunto I send it. Now God said, I'm going to send my word, which is the rain, and it's going to bring the dead out of the ground. Brother Branham categorically stated, this message is going to bring the dead out of the ground. Certainly it is. All right, let's go to Joel, the third witness. Getting ahead of myself here, and I want to do that. That's why I make notes. Joel, the second chapter, verse 23. Be glad then, you children of Zion. Now, what's Zion? Zion is Jerusalem. Which Jerusalem? New Jerusalem. What's New Jerusalem? The bride. Right? Be glad then, you children of the rapture. I'm not stretching this. I'm just telling you what it is. And rejoice in the Lord your God. Right? For he hath given you the former rain moderately, and will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain, in the first. First what? First resurrection, maybe, for all I know. I don't know. But he said, you children of the bridegroom, you children of the rapture, he said, if I go away, I'll come for you. There'll be a rapture. See? Now he said, you can't be in that rapture until there's a resurrection. And there can't be a resurrection until there's a form of latter rain. Alright? What does this word former rain in the Hebrew? It is moreh. M-O-R-E-H. What is moreh? It is teaching or teacher. Oh, I like that. Brother Branham was too modest. He didn't follow the teaching. But he told you the messenger and the message is one. Is that right? Where'd you get it? Right here. Because teaching and teacher is one. Now, there again, people don't like that. See? Oh, they say, hallelujah, Moses law, glory to God, Paul suffer. I say, hallelujah, Branham message. They say, shut up. Branham or Christ. Now, where's their sin? You show me. The Bible definitely says Moses' law. Jesus said Moses gave you a writ of divorce. The Bible calls it Moses' law, but it's God's law. Amen. Paul said, my gospel. Shut up, Paul, you hypocrite. You know, I don't think I like Paul anymore because he's my gospel. And it's got to be God's gospel because I love God. Hallelujah. I'm dedicated to God. You're sick. Not you as a people. I only ask this way and make up this way to show you the monstrous proposition that's in the heart of men and women who hide under religiosity. Now I want to unveil their hypocrisy in case you get snared by the same diabolical thing and think you're spiritual when you're not spiritual. You're deluded by the devil and the snake, and the snake fits the hell. But you think you're defending God. God doesn't need a defense. God said, Paul's gospel, Moses' gospel, because it was the gospel. You cannot separate the word from the man that brings it. Because God didn't do it. See? You got a man like the prophet coming in, it would be Branham's message. Not that I'm trying to hold Brother Branham up, but I'm trying to clear the word of God and show you something here. The Bible said at the end time, the teaching and the teacher is one. The word more is teaching or teacher. You can't separate them. You can no more have a message from a messenger than you can have balls of fire without fire. Right. They're one and the same. Don't you understand, brother, sister, if there is a teacher, he's got a teaching. And if there's a teaching, there's a teacher. Thank God. It's just as easy as horses having colts. If you got colts, you must have had horses. And if you have horses, you got to have colts. That's good for your farm. Or you use tractors, I'm sorry.
So do theologians, they use chapters. Don't mind me, I feel very good. I feel very fine. You remember we used to sing years ago, showers of blessing. Showers of blessing we need. And we thought, ooh, man, that felt good. Ooh, I just, ooh, that felt good. Oh, my. Yeah. And we'd sing those other songs like, oh, Lord, send the angels. Ooh, man, that feels good. Ooh, I just. Yeah. It was fun, wasn't it? Where'd they get you? What'd they do for you? You can have a lot of fun. You can have emotion. Why, look it. I'm going to tell you something to the preacher. I'm going to let my hair down so I get all these boys on the hot spot with me. And you know, one morning I was upstairs in my office studying. Brothers, you're thinking, you know, I had a nice little office upstairs and nice and quiet up there in front of us. And I got a beautiful thought. I said, oh, I see. So I hugged myself this way. And so I thought, well, I got my beautiful thought in the Lord, and I'll run downstairs quick and get a drink of water or something. And I came up there, and some said, you better check it out in the Bible. Look to the Greek. So I looked in the Greek, and oh boy, if I'd have preached that anointed sermon the way I thought it was right, I'd have preached an anointed sermon 100% wrong, because it was 100% off the Word of God. There goes your feeling. There goes your feeling. You know what? Let's face it, some of the best feelings you ever had when you were singing. Huh? Don't go by feeling. Go by that word.
Amen.
That's what counts. See? So we used to sing those songs and we thought, oh, I felt good last night. I'll feel better today. Remember the old Pentecostal adage was, the people go home and they say, well, it's like almost an adage anyway, but something they like. They say, oh, did we have a great time this morning? Oh, God bless us. The preacher didn't even have to preach. How many times did you do this? Yeah. That's before your day, son. You're a younger man.
But they put that on you too.
That's a nice way of saying the preacher ain't got much. Hey, I guess it's been done to all of us older boys. You see, we meant well, but we were wrong. The ring is not a blessing or a feeling or an emotion. The basic typing of ring by the Word of God is Word. The anointed Word of the Lord is the ring. See, that's what the Bible teaches. Now, all of our fundamental brethren are mixed up, even Brother Schofield. He's a very fine brother. It says in Zechariah 10 and 1, ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain, so the Lord shall send bright clouds and give them showers of rain to everyone feeling the grass in the field. Now, most everybody says this is a physical rain that Israel's going to have. They said God is going to return the rain to Israel, and it's going to have great showers of rain, and therefore it's going to bring forth great crops. But this is not true. It is a spiritual rain. It is the word of Almighty God. Now listen, watch what I read. Ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain. The Bible here, God commands us to ask rain in resurrection season. You can't ask for rain before that. So you say, oh, bless God, I'm going to pray for the former latter rain. Hallelujah. Way back in 1901. Forget it. You're praying wrong. It won't do you any good. Oh, bless God. We're going to put 1 million Bibles in Palestine. We're going to put 1,000 in this, and we're going to win them to Christ. The Bible says, take them by force. Shoot them in. Forget it. How can you take 10 million Bibles over there and 10 million missionaries? I don't care if you're going to take the land over and club them to death. You ain't going to believe. Not that. Not that. You're praying up a fog. You aren't praying up your vision clear. You're clouding your glasses. You can't pray against what God said he's hard against. See? Now, but listen, when Israel's back in the homeland, see? Following? And it's resurrection season. It's time to say, God send the latter rain. God send your rain. But not before. Why? You've got to get ready for the rapture. You got a time to glimpse, see? Now, why does God tell us to ask for rain in the time of the rainy season? Because it is a season for rain, but no rain. Right. No rain. Yet Pentecostal gifts are all the more and all the greater. It is not power that we need manifested. It is the word revealed. Listen to what it says in Amos 8 chapter. You all know it. Brother Branham explained it to us. And I wouldn't be surprised if Brother Frank spoke on it when he was here. Beginning at the 11th verse. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land. not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea. Now this, what are you going to do looking for the word of God from sea to sea? Oh, there's the Red Sea's over here, certificate. The Black Sea, certificate. The Dead Sea, certificate. Oh, come on. He's talking about people. I run to the Baptist, they ain't got it. I run to the Presbyterians, they ain't got it. I run to the Pentecostals, nobody's got it. Sea to sea is the bodies of people. That's what seas in the Bible are. You can run every place you go, and the Bible says, famine, Pentecostal, bless God, we got it. We spoke in tongues, hallelujah. I say, shut up. I'm sorry, but shut up. Don't you tell me I ain't got it. I don't tell you nothing. God done said you ain't got it. And I'm listening to God. God said, I can run from sea to sea. How many people do you know that ran from the Methodist to the Baptist to the Presbyterian that fell for the Pentecostal dogma? And they stayed there, right? They didn't have it. Because God said you'll go from sea to sea and you won't get it. Now God said so. Is that right? Let's believe it. Let's stand on it. So, Brother Ben, I want to tell you, I sure got something good down there, did you? Oh, ho, ho, ho. How did they fool the little kids at Halloween? They put arsenic in the chocolate bar. You just thought you got something good. Wonder where you got that stomach gate? That's a Baptist stomach gate. There's arsenic in the pot. Sure, that's a Pentecostal stomach gate. We've all had those. Well, they got fooled on some evidence. Sure. Sure, back in my day, it wasn't half bad, because in my day, they said, now listen, don't you dare look for dunks. Don't you dare seek for dunks. Don't you dare. They said, you seek Almighty God. And when you get the Holy Ghost, then you'll speak in tongues. That's not half bad, but that's still a lie. And then the next thing they said, that wasn't very long, until what, 20 years ago, 25? They said, you received the Holy Ghost. No, before that even. They said you received the Holy Ghost by speaking in tongues. Notice they changed it. If not speak, not receive. First, then speak. If you receive now by speaking, that's a bigger lie. Now, tongue is the Holy Ghost. So what happens? Here's your trap. A little sweet little nun. She comes into the church. She said, I love you. Hallelujah. Lord, forgive me. I've got to be right. So she's right. So she thinks. The Pentecostal saying, now, sister, receive the Holy Ghost and speak in tongues. She speaks in tongues. Now what happens? She's out confessing the priest. She's saying, Hail Mary. She calls the Pope infallible. Now you're stuck, Pentecostal people, because you think she's got the Holy Ghost. In your heart, you know you lie. She hasn't got any Holy Ghost, because the Holy Ghost will not make the Pope Jesus Christ. Amen. He will not make you say Hail Mary. Amen. He will tie your tongue in your throat. Amen. And condemn you in your heart. If you try to say Hail Mary. Now you're trapped. And you run from sea to sea. And they all got names, because every sea's got a name. You haven't got a thing. Now the next thing he says here, they shall run to and fro, no, they'll wander from sea to sea, and from north to east. Now hold it. You can't go from north to east. That's ridiculous. The world's round. I'm always going south. How am I going to go north east? All right, I'll explain it here. The earth is a sphere, see? Sphere, like that off there. Visualize the top of that O is the North Pole, right? Where is east? It's on the equator. So when you try to reach, it means you form a tangent and you go off into space. How many folks do you know that stop wandering from sea to sea and they said, I'll just get this on my own? In the Lord. They're off to space. They hit a tangent and they're way out in Never Never Land. Way out there somewhere, right? Off in space. Now listen, I'm not making a joke out of this. I make it funny to get your attention, to drive the point home, because I learned one thing. There's one thing of the truth. If you can't hurt a person enough to make him remember, make him laugh. There's two things. Or make your mind really take a notice. It's to make a joke or to kick you hard enough where you'll never do it again. And I can't kick you. So I'm trying to make it as silly as I can. If you think wrong, you'll say, I'd be ashamed to think that thought. That's so silly. That's just where I want to put you today. Brother sister, not to be funny, because this is the house of God and it's the word of God. But I've got to teach this way to show you that if you get off this word, you will cut your throat and hold yourself to ridicule before God. Don't do it. It's better to get it out of your system now by laughing at yourself or getting embarrassed than just to be fooled by the devil. See, listen. In this one it says, they shall not find it. In that day, the fair virgins and the young men shall faint for thirst. It says, Bride of Christ, get this. I don't care what you do. You will never find the truth in the denomination or by yourself. And how am I going to get it, God?
Good question.
He said, well, you've got to wait for the foreman ladder. Unless you've got to wait. You'll never get it by yourself. How many sincere people do you know that said, well, I want to tell you, I prayed. I sincerely sought God. And I cannot believe what the prophet said. So your sincerity is wasted. God done warned you right here. He already warned you.
He told you, you go off and form a cult or a cant, and it won't do you any good. You wander here to there and speak this way and speak that. You won't get it.
Praying fast, you won't get it.
Isn't going to come that way.
He said this was going to be the end of the end time. There's going to be an absolute famine for the Word of God. And try as you will not be able to find it. And if you can't find it, it's got to find you. That's what's going to mount to it. You really want to know the answer. The church has not yet figured out the sixth chapter of the book of Hebrews. They try to make this apply to Israel, but it does not apply to Israel. Because it says here, if they shall fall away. In the Greek it says, having fallen away. It says over here, they're once enlightened. That says once and for all enlightened. God is going to give this world one more chance at the end time to enlighten it. And if they don't take it, they'll fall away and they'll never repent. And it says right here, they'll have Holy Ghost gifts. They'll taste the good word of God, the power of the world to come, the heavenly gift, and all of these things, and they'll still fall away.
That's right.
I'll maybe get a time sometime teach on this subject here. I take Brother Branham's subject on the anointed ones of the end time and bring this all. He brought it out in one sentence
in, let's see, what book was it in?
Souls in Prison. He brought it out in one sentence in Souls in Prison. I take 20 minutes on it. Take it word by word. See?
The ring is the spiritually revealed word of God.
Great work manifested in power demonstrates that the word is true. But what is true?
Anybody can prove the Bible truth. What truth? Anybody can prove there's a God.
What kind of a God? It's simple. But you break down when you say, what's truth? 15 million men with 15 different million ideas.
Here's a fellow over here. He's got great healing ministry and he believes in Jesus' name. Here's another man with a great ministry. He believes in three gods.
Miracle for miracle, they do the same thing. And I come along and dirty old E. Dale. He knows of a guy in Baltimore. And his sweet little wife, a little Greek Orthodox girl, who goes into a trance and sees her mummy and talks in tongues. He's a spirit. And the husband is a spirit too. And now here's where I throw my little bit of a sword in their back. They get more miracles of healing than most Pentecostals, even doctors, send their patients for prayer. And they pray in the name of Jesus.
Now where are we going? What's truth?
Huh? What is truth now? A spiritist can prove the Bible.
Edgar Casey could do it. Now Mrs. Dixon, she's doing it. They're both sent into reincarnation.
Every spiritist goes to reincarnation almost.
Miracles, signs and wonders, prophecies that come to pass. Mrs. Dixon's prophecies, I think, are 80% correct. Silent Unity gets miracles hand over fist. They deny the virgin birth of Jesus Christ
and make us gods in our own right. You know what I mean by that? Not really have any right to say that.
What is truth? What is truth? What is the word? What does it say? See?
The Bible doesn't say he that believeth the works or seeth the works. It says he that believeth the word.
Yeah. See?
So the apostle, rather the great prophet, Amos, tells us that there is going to be a famine in the word of the word of the end time.
Now listen to me, brother, sister. If you study church history, go to your Old Testament, read it through. You're going to find that there has always been a famine for the revealed word.
There's always been a famine.
So this age will have a famine too. Say, well, oh, that's okay, Brother Vale. You see, we've got something. No, you haven't got one thing different, honey. No, sir, the only thing is you've got airplanes instead of ox carts. You've got steamships and aqua foil instead of some old wind-driven or galley-ridden driven boat. You're the same old hunk of mud and junk. You haven't got one new idea in a million years and never will. See? The Bible says there's a famine. There has always been famine for the Word of God. Let's go back to Deuteronomy 11 and see how this thing works out. want to prove with you. Because here's where we get our key again. Okay, I'm going to apply it today by sight. Beginning at verse 7. But your eyes, notice it, brother, sister, look at it. Let's get this straight. You can find everything that's going on today from Genesis right to Revelation. It's just the same old picture. Now listen. Your eyes have seen all the great acts of the Lord which he did. All right, that's fine. We admit it. Moses' great ministry, thus saith the Lord. Fantastic. Super. Out of this world. Oh my, what a ministry. Creative. Let there be fleas. Fleas. Let there be frogs. Frogs. Let there be blood. Blood. Let it be dark. Dark. Let the firstborn die. Die. Never in it. And I said, you saw. What for? What's it all for, God? Therefore. What's therefore? This comes out of what went before. What were those great works for? For this. Keep all the commandments which I command you this day. Why? That you may be strong and go in and possess the land whether you go to possess it. There will be no possession of the millennium, brother, sister, simply by the dead coming out of the ground. There's got to be a living people right here to walk in. Win and possess it. How are you going to do it? Through the word of God that was vindicated by the man that brought it. Now, listen, that you may prolong the days, your days in the land. Listen, if I'm bright, brother, sister, I'm going to prolong my days. I'm 56 now. And if Jesus comes by 1973, I'll be 59. I'll have 1,059 years before the millennium's over. Prolong my days. I won't have to take vitamins or worry about going to bed or this or that. I'll just walk into my inheritance. And I won't have to get ulcers doing it like everybody else does. For the meek shall inherit the earth. I don't have to fight, gouge, and kick and scream. I just walk. Oh, so nice. Peace, isn't it wonderful? Sure is. As long as it comes from God. Now listen. Which the Lord God sware to your fathers to give unto them as their seed, a land of foes of milk and honey. For the land whither you go to possess it is not a land of Egypt. Amen. From whence you came out, the churches aren't going to get this. Ain't no church member going to get this. Forget it. God's calling a bride out of a church like he called a nation out of a nation. Now, he said, you sowed the seed, you watered it by foot, a garden of earth. But the land where you go to possess it is a land of hills and valleys and drinks in the rain of heaven. Water in heaven. A land which the Lord thy God careth for. The eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it. From the beginning of the year to the end of it. Now listen, verse 13. And it shall come to pass, if you shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart, with all your soul. Listen, what's he telling you here? There is no service of God apart from his word, because you've got to be in his word before you serve him. God will not give you credit for any service you do. I'm talking to bride now. Impossible, unless it's with that word. The bride is one with that word. God had to whip David. Yes, sir. God had to whip David and bring him back to that word because he built that ox cart. That's right. God killed a man over it. See? No service apart from God's word. Listen. And that I will give you the rain of your land in his due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather thy corn and thy wine and thy... Notice? To those who want that word, God will grant the harvest. And I will send grass in your field, for your cattle you may eat and be full. Take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived, that you turn aside, Matthew 24:24, and serve other gods and worship. Watch that you don't let your heart get in the way and say, well, I'll tell you, I just don't know if I'm going to go that straight way. I don't know if I can believe that. Those fellas out there, they're just as fine as you can make them fine. They're sweet and kind and good, and I just don't know the way Brother Branham ran them down. And I just don't think I ought to believe that. It's your business. Corrigating the Byron, they all got killed. 250 princes and families got destroyed because they listened to. See? Don't be deceived. Then he said, what will happen? The Lord's wrath be kindled against you. And he shut up the heaven. If there be no rain, they're going to come at the end time and say, give me of your oil. Too late. We want to come in to supper. Too late. See? He said, the land will not yield your fruit, and you perish quickly off the land the Lord giveth you. Now listen, verse 18. Therefore lay up these my words in your heart. Doesn't even call it the word of God. William Branham said, the food was stored up on tape. What word? His word. See? In your heart. And in your soul. Bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. What is the evidence of the being part of that membership of the land? The word of God. See?
And you shall teach your children, speaking of them, when you sit in the house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. Apply the token. Spirit revealed word shows you got the token. That's right. Write them on the doorpost on verse 21. That your days may be multiplied, and the days of your children in the land which the Lord God swear to give you. Now, right there's your millennium. I'm just typing this, of course, see? This will lead us right into the very millennium, which is based upon the resurrection as it comes forth in this end time. Now, this is the promise. Watch what brings on this dirt. Let's go back to Jeremiah, the 3rd chapter, 1 to 3. Okay. Now listen, this is millennium time. They say, if a man put away his wife, and she go from him, and become another man's, shall he return unto her again? What's the answer? Shall not the land be greatly polluted? He said, you can't do that. Can't be done. No place for fornication or adultery here. But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers. Yet return again unto me, saith the Lord. Lift up thine eyes unto the high places, and see where thou hast not been lying with. In other words, fornicating every which way. In the ways thou hast sat for them as the Arabian rulers. Thou hast polluted the land with thy whoredoms and thy wickedness. Therefore the showers have been withholden, and there hath been no latter rain. Thou hast a whore's forehead. Thou refusest to be ashamed. Did the denomination get ashamed when the prophet came? When the man brought the vindicated word of God, did they hide their heads in shame? They got a whore's forehead. And the rougher you treat a whore, the tougher she gets. Remember that vision Brother Branham had with the Trinitarian Club? Every time the man hit the woman, she just sniveled a bit, and then he hit her again. Every time she tried to rise up. You can't teach a denominational member anything. They got a whore's forehead. A whore's forehead in plain English means, no matter how many times you arrest her, no matter how many times you whip her, as soon as you let her out of jail, she'll go back to plying her trade, because that's just all she's got there. You cannot bring a denominational believer into the millennium. It will not work.
Amen.
Yet, if there was such a thing, if they could change their mind, God would take them in. But they can't change that mind. See, because your forehead is where your mind is. Stuck on the creeds and dogmas. Never mind what the Word of God says. Never mind the vindicated prophet. They tell me there's a fine theologian in Edmonton. Very fine man. But he just snorts and he says there are no miracles. How does he know? How did he know? Will he tell me I didn't have a miracle when I was 19 years of age when these bones were out of joint, they ached like toothache? And I'd lie in bed at night and put my arm behind my back and hold it down lest I moved in bed and that arm ached? But in faith one night I said, Lord, tomorrow morning there won't be 1 acre of pain there. And now for 36 years or 37 years I haven't had 1 acre of pain. Will he tell me that my arm froze up with bursitis and Brother Brown and prayed it unlocked like that? Will he tell me now when I was dying of pituitary and TB, the pituitary gland out there in British Columbia, and God heal me, that's no miracle? You can't tell that guy anything. He's got a horse for it. You say, Brother Ben, you sure a dirty cuss talking like that. I can talk any way I want. I was invited to this pulpit. When that guy stands up there and tells you, without any authority at all, blaspheming the Holy Ghost, that God does not perform miracles, I've got a right to say what the Bible says about that. That is nothing but a denominational spirit. He said, I'm not a denomination. Then what are you? Like Brother Branham said, a woman says, I'm no prostitute, but she wears her dresses almost up here at her pastor buttocks and fornicates every man going down the road because he can't help what his eyes see. He said, I'm no prostitute. I'm a fine virgin girl. Is she? She's a prostitute. Marilyn Monroe will answer for at least 20 million people, 20 million men fornicating with her. I'll buy her photograph hanging on dirty counters. Don't think she won't, because she will. Well, I'm not a harlot. She isn't. The Bible says she is. The Bible said that act committed in the mind is just the same as an act done in the flesh. God will hold you. Because our thoughts speak as loud as our words are louder. Any man can say what he wants. And he can look mighty good doing it. But if he gets off this word, brother, sister, that's where he ends. Now, I may talk tough, but I got to take my tough stand because, brother, sister, the preachers don't take a tough stand. Where are the people going to be? Because you've got to preach 10-20 times harder than what the people get to get your points across. I would have to preach this sermon 20 times in a row before you really got what everything I've said here this afternoon. To know this subject, like I'm trying to get it over you, you'd have to hear me 20 times. And that's not because I talk fast, that's just because our minds are that way. Let's go to Jeremiah the 5th chapter. Beginning in verse 21. Hear now this, O foolish people. without understanding which have eyes and see not. Oh boy, you talk about sarcasm. Listen, if you think me they look sarcastic, you better listen to how God is. Eyes and don't see. Ears and don't hear. Fear you not me? Why, they're talking about fearing God. Why, these are the God-fearing people, so to speak. Will you not tremble in my presence? Where is your presence, Lord? Well, I'm the God that placed the bounds of the sea. I'm the God that made the universe. Though the waves toss, they cannot go by. Though the stars spin by thousands of miles per hour and hundreds of thousands of miles per hour, he said, there's not one miscrop. Well, Lord, what do you mean, tremble at your presence? What about the day the pillar of fire hung when you heard Brother Branham in Saskatoon, or saw him in Edmonton or Calgary? Out there at the West Coast, Penticton, various places. Grand Prairie. What about that time Brother Branham said, we'll ask if he'll come? I don't know if he will come. We'll see if he will come. You see, he is here. Did they tremble? No, they said, oh, that's amazing.
But oh, serpentine.
Christ, you're big. Q3. You feel like vomiting? God said he would vomit that kind of stuff out.
Amen. Amen.
Not trying to be mean and rough. Now, just laying it on the line. They laid it on the line. I'm going to lay it on the line, too. You mean to tell me William Branham could talk the way he talked and that be simply a man? That was not simply a man. That was God using a man's voice. Amen. Did they tremble? They did not tremble. Now, I'm going to go a step further. We didn't tremble either. No, we didn't. We talk about fearing God, and we didn't tremble, though. Well, you see, I'm looking for this great big thing to come, and that is God. Oh, will it now? Will it now? Little baby born in a stinking manger over a pile of cow manure. Yeah, because sheep get born in stables, not in bed. And a bunch of broken down old shepherds that hallucinated thought they heard voices and thought, hey, I was so quaint. But they thought they saw angels. Yeah. There he was. That's right. Born of a virgin. Have you ever heard such trite, born of a virgin? Why, if a virgin could have a baby, she's only got the Y chromosome, so she could only have a girl. And you call that thing God? Yeah, I do. Firmly. They didn't in those days, though. They were looking for that kind of a God. What if God came in his own way today? What if God should just break his record, so to speak, and just descend down here and walk down here in a business suit like a Western person? And he was God. Now, William Branham wasn't God, so don't think I'm trying to teach that, because he wasn't God. When I thought of people said he was God, I went right to him and said, Brother Branham, you are not God. You are not Jesus Christ. You are not my Savior. I love you. But he ain't God. He's that's exactly right. I said, in fact, I'm a little upset. He said, you should be. I'm not trying to tell you something. I'm just trying to make a point. Yeah. Supposing a man walked down these aisles and he was actually God in human flesh. Because you call God the thing that you identify with God where God's presence is. The pillar of fire is not God, but you call it God because God's in it. Jesus was not God, but he was God because God was in him. Now, supposing we had a man walk down these aisles. Would we tremble? Did Houston tremble when they took the picture of the pillar of fire? Has Dr. Best ever recanted? Has he ever apologized? No. He's not so obstreperous anymore where he shakes his dignified little fist under the nose of a great man like Brother Bother. Oh, he's learned that much anyway. He's a great Christian now. Now, isn't that a great growth of grace? Bless God. God has pity. That's his idea of grace, brother. He's learned a lot of grace. He doesn't grow up fighting anymore. I know some sweet people don't profess anything. They never did fight. Where does that leave them? He doesn't fight, so that makes it great now. Does he tremble? Has Houston trembled? There isn't anybody in Houston outside of John Harris that I know even tries to believe this message with his wife. That's where NASA is. That's where the great spaceships go from. That's where the end of our culture goes from. Houston. A denial of God. Have they trembled? Show me anybody in Houston today except the Harrises. That's all I know. And I go that area. I go down there a visit a lot. He said, will you not tremble? He showed he was there. He didn't bother any. Why? Because this people has a rebellion, a revolting and a rebellious heart. They have revolted to God. Neither say they in their heart. Let us now fear the Lord our God that giveth rain, both the former and the latter in his season. He reserveth us unto the appointed weeks of the harvest. God said he would stand at the end time upon this earth here before the resurrection. He would identify himself, and they would not tremble because they had a revolting, a rebellious, and a whoring heart. I'm reading you the Bible. I'm not reading you a bedtime story. God reserved us to the appointed harvest, the resurrection. And he said, at that time, my presence would be there, and you wouldn't tremble. Brother Brown would say, please, don't walk around. Brother Brown, run around this. Oh, everything's so great. Just run around this. Yeah. Frivolous. No wonder God said, I'm going to vomit. You know, I could just about regurgitate myself. And I'm not God. And I wouldn't vomit over anybody else. I could vomit over myself when I look back on myself. Because judgment begins at the house of God. We're not here to laugh at people, to mock people, and to run people down because they would dare to contradict. No, that's not what I'm talking about today. I'm bringing this whole mess of Laodicea right in the open this afternoon. And we're part of it. We're part of it. I'm not excusing us. No more will I accuse them and excuse us. I accuse the whole bunch of us. We're all part of the whole miserable mess. Your iniquity, said God, hath turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you. For among my people are found wicked men. They lie wait, as he that set of the snare, they as a trap that catch men. As a cage is full of birds, so are their houses full of deceit. They have become great. They have waxed rich. They have waxed fat. They shine. They overpass the deeds of the wicked. Listen, don't you see this whole mess in the Odyssey? We're rich, increasing goods. We don't lack a thing. And what did the businessmen do? When the businessmen got rich after the Second World War, right? Oh, America's full of them. They got to the pulpit, and they said, now listen, you folk, we're great men. Well, said one fellow in Chicago one day, he said, I'm probably the richest man here. I'm worth, I guess, $4 million. I said, that's very nice, but I didn't know what I could see about that. And then others said, well, he said, I'm a very rich man. I made a great way with myself, you know. What are they trying to tell you? They're looking at us poor little fellows down there, and they're saying, now, you poor little benighted people, you do not have much like we great men have. Now, if us great men with all of our wealth and all of our prestige should have the Lord, and we are such great men, shouldn't you little people have the Lord too? No. Now, you don't think that's what it means? Or did you catch what I said? They have made money a criterion of the blessing of Almighty God, showing that they have got God, so therefore you had better have God too. Where do you find that in your Bible? It says their deeds are wickeder than the mafia. That's right. They shine. They glimmer. Now listen, I'm not asking you to look at your TV set, because I don't think many of you folk got TV. You're like me, you don't believe in it. But I tell you what you do. The next time this gentleman from Kansas, or Oklahoma rather, and his university, has one of his spectaculars, I want you to maybe rent a TV that one night and look for about 15 minutes. And you'll see movie stars. Right. And you'll see people come on that stage and they're going to talk about Jesus Christ. And according to my Bible, not trying to condemn them, but according to what the prophet taught, what the Word of God says, brother, sister, they're a million miles off target. Yet it says here, they're going to overpass the deeds of the wicked. They judge not the cause of the fatherless. But they sure prosper. I wonder if you folk, maybe even you here, have forgotten the fact that you're supposed to remember what is an orphan. How many of you are just satisfied with paying the tithe? And by the way, you might be embarrassed to pass the plate, but I got news for you. Brother Branham said passing the plate was a spiritual part of the service. I'm not trying to hurt you or your pastor or anybody else, but you want to lead in the line of state in the line. So you could be wrong. Huh? Or because you're here, you're not wrong? Huh? What about it as an orphan? You ever think of that? The Bible tells you to think of it as an orphan. Well, I pay my tithe. That wasn't yours in the first place. That's God. Remember, I'm not here for an orphan. You might have heard that, but you're wrong. I don't need it. I give and I get. That's the law of the Lord. That just takes me fine. But widows and orphans are remembered in the Bible. We've got an obligation. We can't point our fingers at rich businessmen and see how they get in this pulpit here when they've gotten the right to get in the pulpit, and we ourselves are outside of the Word of God. Don't let Laodicea get us down. We can be tricked and fooled like anybody else in certain ways, not away from the Word, but we might get carried. Now listen, the cause of the fatherless, that's because the widow is there with her kiddies. God says, let them be helped. Now, he says here, going on, shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? Oh, America, my Lord, you don't, you, Canada's never had the wealth America's had, I can tell you that. I never went down there to get rich, but I can tell you one thing, I never had us the good. Never had us the bad, either, quite a time, too. That's just about it. But they're wonderful to be down there. Now listen, now watch, a wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. Now listen, the prophet prophesied falsely. Matthew 24:24. The priests bear rule by their means. And my people love it so. Laodiceanism. What'll the end be? Destruction. There you are. Why aren't these churches enjoying the presence of God, the former and latter rain? They can't because they will not turn. The condition I have recited to you and brought to you from Jeremiah is exactly Revelation 3:14-22 of Laodicea. Without reading these scriptures, is also James 4:16-17 and 5:1-7, 2 Timothy 4:1-4. But I'm going to read you out of Malachi because I don't want to leave that go because I want to explain it. Let's go to Malachi. You still with me? I'm very glad you are. I thought maybe some of you left. I'm going to watch you. Now listen. Even from the days of your fathers are you gone from mine ordinances. Who's he talking to? You and me. Because why? We're the children. Right? Children go from the fathers. Who must be turned back to the fathers? Children, who's that? Us. Are you right with me? Okay. Now listen. Return unto me and I'll return unto you, saith the Lord. But you have said, where will we return? Now watch your Bibles and don't get trapped. Greedy preachers. I'm one of them. Or I was one of them. Get your ears open now. Will a man rob God? Yet you robbed me. Where have we robbed thee? Tithes and offerings. So said the preacher. Turn back to God by paying tithes and offerings. Hogwash. The Mormons pay tithes and offerings. The Catholics pay tithes and offerings. The Hindus pay tithes and offerings. Seventh-day Adventists pay tithes and offerings. That won't return you to God. Put there to trick you. Don't get fooled. Keep reading. Just read verse 13. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. There's where the turning is. You say. There's about 24 times or more the book of Malachi says, you say. And that's what Laodicea says. You say. Malachi and Laodicean age is the same thing. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. You've made my commandments of none effect. You've taken over. Yet you say, when have we spoken against thee? Listen, you have said it is vain to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept his ordinances? Now here's how you serve God by the ordinances, that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts. And they say, what's the use? Why? They say, Brother Bale, listen to me. Every place you go, people are fussing over the Word. Let's just leave the Word of God and just love Jesus. Hallelujah. That's what they tell me the bear said one day. The great Russian bear. He said, let's all be friends and we'll hug each other. Now listen. Let's go on. Verse 15. Now listen. Now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. That's what the Bible says happens the last day. Is it true? It sure is. You can go to any prayer line in the country and see anybody healed. People living in the most abject sin, adultery, fornication, lascivious, and rottenness, they'll come to your prayer line and get healed. Okay? Keep reading. They that feared the Lord spake off one another. That's what it says in the book of Hebrews chapter 10. The Lord hearkened and heard it. A book of remembrance was written for them that feared the Lord and they thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. That's the rapture. And I'll spare them as a man that spareth his own son, as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. See, now listen, now watch verse 18. This is the crux of it. Then shall you return, or turn again, and discern between the righteous and the wicked. No, sir, it does not say that in the Hebrew, nor the Greek. It says when you return, and only when you return, when you're turned back by the grace of God, see, it says then you'll know the difference between righteousness and wickedness. And between him that serves God and him that doesn't. This is exactly Matthew 7. Many will come to me in that day and say, Lord, Lord, have you not cast out devils? And thy name prophesied, and the word works. He said, I never knew you. You worked iniquity. This is where your women preachers and your gift ministries come in. People outside of that word, see? They are wicked. They are not serving God. They are not doing righteous works. They are negative works. And God said at the end time, you and I will not know the difference. And that's right. Before Brother Branham preached that sermon, or didn't preach the sermon, but taught, the anointed ones of the end time, before I understood that, I want to tell you this. I was ready to quit the ministry for the second time and forget God and everybody. When I could see men who would get ministry, would discern you and tell you about yourself, pray with unction and faith and see you healed, and run off with 16-year-old women, tell lies and embezzle and live in adultery. And they get more miracles than dedicated people who love God and sought Him, carry His tears. I said, there's something wrong somewhere for you. I said, I was ready to quit the second time. I even got bitter. I said to my wife one day, because I got good friends, you see, that would love a gift ministry. I had a certain amount myself, and then it began to drift from me. And I didn't know why God was taking it away, see. Then the prophet told me why it had to go. And I said to my wife one day, I said, look, I said, you're a blonde, so that lets up another blonde. I guess I got to get me a Cadillac. I got an old clunker now, 7 years old. Because that's the best and cheapest charter I'm going to get old, far as I know. But I was going to get me a nice new Cadillac, about a 60, what, in those days would have been about 62, 3 somewhere near. A little 64, I guess, would have been, 63 somewhere. Get me a new Cadillac, I said, and I'll have to leave you here and get me a brunette, because I've had a blonde already. And you get me a fat cigar and a bottle of hooch, and maybe God will bless you. I didn't mean that for fun. I was bitter. Absolutely bitter for what I saw. Men screaming for money. Taking up offerings, taking an hour or two to do it. Every place you look, hypocrisy and rottenness, and God blessing. Just what Malachi said. Then Brother Branham came by, and now get this, you people, listen to my words and get them carefully. William Branham's message, by the word of God, saved my soul life. SOUL-LIFE. It means the life that I live here in my flesh. I would have thrown it all away, taking it back from God. And I said that purpose because I've been criticized using that term. My language is precisely correct with the Word of God. Because the word in the Greek, psuche, for soul, is soul life. The physical life you live here. That you're supposed to put under control of the Holy Ghost. That you might shine as stars for His glory. I was ready to throw it over. But the prophet came and taught the truth. And I saw what spiritual wickedness was. For the first time I saw and understood those who serve God. And I understood the difference between righteousness and wickedness. And I saw what he meant when he said that we could do God a service without his will. Jesus said, in vain do you worship me. Well, Lord, I've cast out devils. I've gone to mission field. I've sacrificed. I've done everything, Lord. He said, depart from me. And now, Lord, don't do that to me. You worked iniquity. But I didn't work iniquity. Look, Lord, this is the courtroom. Is it right, Lord, a courtroom? Yes, it's the courtroom, son. Or my friend. All right, Lord, can I have witness? Yes, you have witness. Son, come here. Look, isn't it true that you were a little boy and your mommy was in the institution insane and your dad was going to break up the home and off another woman? Isn't it true that I prayed for her and took her out and brought her home and you have a home of love and they raised you? No, yes, that's right. Now, Lord, look at that, Lord. What can you say to that, Lord? Depart from it. But I don't understand. Depart from it. Can I have one more witness? You may have one. Isn't it true that you came on me all crippled up and all horrible? Isn't it true that you were on drugs and you hated God? You hated everybody? And isn't it true when I prayed for you, God healed you and you loved the Lord? That's right. Now, look at that, Lord. Look at that. You got to let me say, department. What kind of a God you serve? Not a hateful God, not malicious. But brother, sister, you cannot serve the God of your imagination or worship him and think you're going to make it. You have got to worship God according to God's word by revelation, not what you and I think. Too many people say, I couldn't have a God that reprobated one and took another. And then you haven't got God. I couldn't believe in a God that didn't punish with eternal fire. Then you haven't got God. See, you follow me? That's what's wrong today, brother, sister. Now listen. But in spite of this condition, God tells us to pray for rain. He asks us to pray for the rain and the time of the rain. And if we will do it, which we have done, of course, we're in the process now, God will send forth his blessing upon us. As it says, I'm cutting this down now. I got to do it because our time's run out. In the book of Psalms, let's go to chapter 72 and verse 6. And notice, talking about God. The psalmist is speaking of God, a psalm for Solomon. Notice in verse 6, it says, God shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers of water upon the earth. God is going to descend upon this earth as the revealed word of Almighty God. Right? When did he do it? Revelation 10, 1 to 6. And I saw another mighty messenger come down from heaven, float of the cloud, rainbow, face of sun, feet of fire, and he had in his hand a little book open. The voice of seven thunders, the mystery of seven seals, the complete revelation, the full mystery of Almighty God, the complete word revealed. God himself descended by as the word of God upon the people. There's your former rain, brother, sister. There's your former rain. God said, I can't come from my people this resurrection. I can't have a resurrection till I've got a people upon whom the former rain falls, which is the complete restored word of Almighty God in the bride, according to Acts 3, 19 to 24, according to Matthew 17, according to James 5, 7, according to Joel 2:23, according to Scripture after Scripture, Jesus Christ cannot cover his bride until there's a resurrection, but there can be no resurrection until, first of all, the living bride receives the last day rain, which is the spiritually revealed word of God, God himself coming into the bride. The revealed word. That's exactly what it teaches. Now listen, Joel chapter 2 says, in the Greek, which is what we go by because Peter quoted Septuagint, he said, God hath given you this food for your righteousness. That's right. The restoration is the food, and the food is the righteousness. And Brother Branham said, the food is stored up on the tape. There you are. Right back, one with God by the revealed word, walking and living within the framework of the word. Not perverted. Remember what Satan did by the serpent? He took that very word of God and took it outside of the framework. No bride will ever work outside the framework of the word of God. As Eve restored, needed but to walk over the tree of life, so the bride today can walk to the tree of life. Remember what Brother Branham said? When Jesus took the water, turned to wine, he bypassed the natural process. Instead of that water going through the grapevine, into the grape, coming out as fermented wine, he simply bypassed it. So did Jesus Christ bypass death and put us right into where the resurrection is. See? But why are we waiting? We are waiting for the latter rain to do its work, which is the Holy Spirit falling upon the word of the prophet which we have received in our hearts to bring it forth into manifestation. Brother, sister, the final call has gone out. The word is amongst us. The word is in us. Let the grain dry out to itself and see the fullness of God manifest in the bride. For the latter rain has come to fill the grain to perfection for the harvest. I'm just going to end by quoting these thoughts. In Jehovah Jireh Grass Valley, Brother Branham said, the former rain, the first rain means a teaching rain. The second rain is the rain is a spirit that comes upon what's taught to produce a crop. The Holy Ghost producing its own crop. All by grace. God shall send the Holy Spirit in such a way upon the planted word that will restore end time signs. Take his word and believe it. Hold it in your heart. And when the rain begins to fall, the life will take hold. That's what he said. And then that Mark 4. You planted it. Forget it. Rest on it. Believe it. Quit fussing looking here and there and trying to figure things out. See? Now he said, hold in your heart. And when the rain begins to fall, the life will take hold. And the word will manifest itself. Certainly the word will manifest itself. All right. Great spoken word's original seed. She is now waiting for the latter rain. That's when she produces her fruit. She manifests that word. Why, that latter rain will sweep around the world, brother. There's been a former rain, sowing word. Now you'll see what the latter rain produces. You'll find out there'll be an affiliation. The Pentecostals and all the groups will come together, and they will shut the doors on the guys that won't listen to it, and you won't even be allowed to open your mouth. That's when he'll come. That's when he'll show. That's when you'll see a rain. All right. Quoting again, things that are to be. And in the day that God has poured out his Spirit from on high, great signs and wonders are to accompany the ministry of this day. This is when the former rain and the latter are falling together. All right. Question and answers. August 64. I believe that you are seeing the last thing that will happen to the church before the rapture. That's exactly. I believe the rain is over. That's right. It's right. Brother, sister, the dove appeared, or the sword appeared in 65. The sword appeared in 63. The dove appeared in 65. Now, verse again. In modern events made clear by prophecy, this is the harvest time. The water has been poured out on the grain. The grain is getting ripe. Brother, sister, I submit to you this evening hour that actually, for the first time in history, we are ready for the resurrection. Except for those events which must come to pass, which I have no knowledge of, there is nothing left to hinder the resurrection and the rapture. Whatever must yet happen to bring the churches together and to bring on the squeeze, I do not know because I am not a prophet. Whether it'll be tight money or whether it'll be loose money, inflation, that will destroy us, I cannot tell. Sometimes I think it's going to be inflation. The next time, I think it's going to be tight money. Because Brother Branham said, the world will not give up its money. Inflation, I believe, would break us and entirely destroy us. Tight money, I believe, would not. I believe money could get very, very tight because unemployment is getting greater and greater. This is what I believe. I don't know. I'm just thinking about it. The reason I say it's tight money is because when money is so tight, you could lose everything through a taxation system. See, you could be wiped out. The government then would bow to the Roman Catholic Church to save us because he said the rich man doesn't want to lose it. But inflation, he's already lost it because a sandwich could cost you $1 million. I don't know. It could go either way. Nobody knows. You talk to economists, they can't tell you. You talk to smart men, they can't tell you. Nobody knows. So I just said, I'm thinking. But I'll tell you one thing. It's right around the corner. We've had it. We've had it, brother. Now listen. It's that last little squeeze. See? Now listen to me. By the time the squeeze comes, it's too late. It's too late when the squeeze comes. You're already in the rain when the squeeze comes. The squeeze only manifests what you've already got. See? So, we're waiting for him to come. He can come almost any time. Because he said, I cannot come until there's a resurrection. And I cannot have a resurrection till the former and latter rain. Brother, sister, the bride has had the former rain. It's over. That's right. The latter rain, the Spirit of God, has fallen and is falling on. And it won't be long until there is a bride so thoroughly dedicated to this word as revealed by the Holy Spirit and the prophet. That there's nothing will shake her. She'll say, like Daniel's companion, as they stood before the king, O king, live forever. We don't know if God's going to rescue us from your fiery furnace, but I'll tell you one thing. Fire or no fire, we're not going to bow to you. See? What you do is your business.